Continue the reading from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, picking up the narrative at the 24th verse and reading through the end of the chapter, I believe. Yes. Listen to God's word. Now Thomas, called Didymus, which means the twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. When the other disciples told him that they had seen the Lord, he declared, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Then I am going to add one additional passage. I'm going to turn our attention to the writings of the Apostle Paul, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and I'm going to read verse 3. I was thinking, do I have the page? I have a mark on my Bible, page 1205, but I don't know if that's our pew Bible or not. It might be some other church's pew Bible. All right, listen to the Apostle Paul's words. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers of the brethren at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at last he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born." And skipping down to verse 17. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Over the years, I've gotten into a number of conversations, given my job, when people find out what my job is in social situations, about religion and about Christianity, about faith. I don't know if there's a direct correlation, but sometimes if there's more wine on the table or beer, the questions flow more freely and directly. I don't know. Go figure. And of course, there's all kinds of questions that all of us have. You know, the classic ones: why does God allow so much evil in the world? Is there a God? You know, what evidence is there that there is a God? And you know, we get into conversation, and then you know, what makes Jesus different is always one. Why, you know, isn't it really just about faith? And no matter what you believe, if you're a Buddhist or a Hindu or a Muslim or a Christian, that's really all about it's pretty much the same thing. And Isn't that what you believe? And then I have to take a deep breath and say, no, that's not it. And what I found over the years for me in these kinds of conversations, I don't know if people maybe don't always have patience with it, but for me it comes down to this. Either Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, or he wasn't. It's that simple. If he was raised from the dead, if Easter really did happen, then he is unique. Then what he taught has authority. And we follow what he taught. And he made claims about himself. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I've come that you might have life and life to the fullest. All of the things that Jesus has claimed about himself have validity if he rose from the dead. But if he didn't, then yes, why should we pay any more attention to what Jesus taught than what any other religious teacher has taught? So for me, it has always come down to that. I don't know if that makes me like a rationalist in some way, but for me, that has just always made sense. That either he did or he didn't. And if he did, it changes everything. Everything. But if he didn't, well, for many of us, that might very well change a lot, if not everything. Down through the history of the church, there have been many interpretations of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some of them are popular, and you've probably seen them in one play or another, and you know, remember the Da Vinci Code came out, and that one basically said, no, Jesus didn't rise from the dead. He died on the cross, and that was it. And you know the rest of the story. I won't get into that. That's one theory that's been put forth. Another theory about Jesus and the resurrection, this is called the swoon theory. It's been around a long time. Is this, that Jesus didn't really die on the cross. Rather, when they took him down from the cross, he may have appeared dead, but he really wasn't dead. Or he may have been dead, but in some sense, but like, you know, people have near-death experiences, but being put in the tomb, you know, the coldness of the tomb, the laying there, all of that, that by the first Easter, he was either resuscitated in some way, or he regained some strength and then appeared before his disciples with the wounds that he had from crucifixion, and they thought he rose from the dead. That's what it meant. Well, that's one possibility. But man, if we understand anything of what crucifixion really was and who did it, the Romans, who were pretty expert at this, and it doesn't really make sense. Another one is that somebody stole the body. That's why the tomb was empty. The disciples snuck in and overcame the guards and hauled the body away. Or the Romans themselves took the body away. Or the Jewish leaders took the body away because the tomb was empty. And so with the empty tomb, the disciples then were able to say, hey, he must have been raised, he must have been raised from the dead. Well, you know, if you examine that and kind of pull that apart a little bit, the disciples stole the body? You know, the ones who ran away and hid, and the ones who on Sunday night are still hiding behind locked doors? Peter? John? these guys overcame the Roman guards and stole the body? Okay, maybe. The Romans stole the body. The Jewish leaders stole the body. You know, as time went on, it would have been so easy to discredit Christianity and what the disciples were teaching. How? Show them the body. Produce the body. That puts an end to any concept or idea of resurrection. Some would say there was Bultmann who said, it's this phrase that has to be unpacked a little bit. He said, Christ rose in the kerygma. What that means is he didn't really rise in history, or it's irrelevant whether he did or not, but he rose in the teaching of the church. Okay? Doesn't matter if he did or not. What matters is that the church taught that he did. You get that? So it doesn't matter. It's what the church taught. The disciples believed he rose from the dead. That's what's significant. Easter faith. The disciples believed it. They may have been, this has even been put forth, they may have had some type of hallucination, group hallucination, based on their grief and loss. And of course, all this stuff is psychoanalyzed. One of the key facts, though, that one cannot get away from is that the disciples did claim that Jesus rose from the dead. They claimed to have seen him, to have touched him, to have eaten with him. One commentator from a couple centuries ago has said that the only proof we need that Jesus rose from the dead is the change in Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul that we talked about last week. That in and of itself, there's no, what else would account for that? What else would account for the fact that these disciples who were so timid and so afraid and such bumbling people, you know, apostolic bloopers and Peter, became leaders of a movement that spread not only throughout the world, and they gave their lives for it. Every one of them still holding on to the teaching that they saw the risen Christ. Not one of them recanted that of the disciples. The change in their lives. But here we are in the 21st century, and we are faced with the teaching of the church, the teaching of Scripture. We've been singing about it now for these past weeks. You know, in the world out there, Easter's long over. Oh my gosh. You know, the Easter cards came down and the Mother's Day cards, you know, came up. Pretty soon, Thanksgiving, and then Christmas, you know, it's going to be there. Again, Father's Day, yeah, I kind of get in there a little bit, but not quite so much. But for us as the community of those who call ourselves Christians, we're still putting white out for our paraments because we're still singing Easter hymns. I don't know how that feels to you. For some of them, what are we still singing about, you know, Christ the Lord is risen today? You know, every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection. That's why you don't count the Sundays when you think of 40 days in Lent. If you added up, you know, the 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter, it's more than 40 because you don't count the Sundays in there, because Sundays are always a celebration of the resurrection. But we're in a season called Easter and Eastertide, and here we are. And we try to put ourselves, as we have, you know, over these weeks, we've been looking at what we call the Easter people. We've been looking at people who have encountered, at least claimed that they encountered the risen Christ. And then here we are. What are we to make of it? Well, Frederick Buechner, who is a well-known Christian writer, he's a graduate of Princeton Seminary. I think early in his career, he was the chaplain at the Lawrence School. Is that the private school in Lawrenceville? Yeah, I think that's what it's called. So, he, you know, he's from this area, and he's written fiction, and he's written, you know, a lot of nonfiction as well. One of the sermons that he has over the years, he talks about that the person he believes that we today can most readily identify with in the Bible, he thinks it's Thomas. He says he doesn't even think it's close. Because Thomas heard others say that Jesus had been raised from the dead. That's the story. He wasn't there at the tomb. He wasn't there the first Easter night when Jesus came and the disciples were hiding in the locked room. There you go. There's the ones who were the fighters. They were hiding behind locked doors. And Jesus came and stood right in their midst and said, "Shalom, peace to you." Showed him his hands, his side. Thomas wasn't there. And so Thomas said, unless I see what you've claimed to see, the nail prints, the spear mark in his side, whichever side it was, I will not believe. That's what he says. Well, Thomas's dilemma is our dilemma. Because we weren't there. We weren't at the tomb. We weren't in that room, which was probably the upper room where they had also had the Last Supper. We weren't there. What we have is the testimony of others who were there, but we weren't there. Now, Thomas was there. We call him Doubting Thomas, but you look at all, he kind of gets a bad rap in a way. Because if you read the gospel accounts, in all four of the gospel accounts, there's some doubting going on. Matthew, at the very end of the book of Matthew, when Jesus is about to give them the great commission, you know, to go in the world and baptize all the nations, it says he appeared to them on the mountain, and it said, and they worshiped him, but some doubted, even by then. When Luke tells us that Jesus appeared to the disciples after the Emmaus Road disciples came back, Jesus come, it says that some for joy couldn't believe it. It was, you know, there's different ways of doubting and belief. There's kind of a skeptical doubt, but then there's the, this is just so incredible, I can't believe it, I can't take it all in. Well, there was that as part of it. And Mark 2 talks about how the disciples did not readily accept what the women had told them about the tomb, that they had doubting too. And here we have Thomas, but they all doubted. Thomas just seems to be like the paradigm, the one who's focused. And I think it's a good thing because Thomas is, and what he says is the highlight, the climax of the Gospel of John. The whole gospel has been leading to this. In fact, some scholars believe that chapter 21 is like an epilogue. It's added on. And that the gospel may very well, in some of the circulation of it, have ended right at the end of chapter 20, where it says that Jesus did many other miraculous things in the presence of his disciples, blah, 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 but that we've written this down. Well, that seems to kind of put an ending to things. The climax is this. Where the gospel was going from the beginning to the very end is this. Jesus comes back and appears to the disciples, and it's the same thing as a week earlier. A whole week has gone by. And he says, first thing he says is shalom, peace. And then he turns to Thomas. Before he had shown all the disciples his hands and side, but he says to Thomas, Thomas, take a look, buddy. Go ahead, put your finger in the nail print. Go ahead, put your hand in my side. It doesn't say that Thomas did that. Thomas, once he saw the risen Christ, probably didn't need that tactile evidence as he thought he might, but maybe he actually did. But then he says this, and this is the climax of the gospel. Thomas says the declaration of the church, the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. It separates Christ from every other prophet, every other religious teacher who has ever lived, because Thomas saw that Christ had been raised from the dead, and he addresses him in worship as my Lord and my God. That's where this gospel has been heading the whole time. That's the climax of it. And in many ways, we don't need anything more than that. John can wrap it up right there. Some believe there was a reason about making sure that Peter was you know, reestablished and recognized, and that John wasn't going to keep living until Christ came again. That those are issues of the 21st chapter. So here we are today. We can't have that visual evidence. We can't have that tactile evidence because the body of Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But we're going to do something that Christ told us to do, which will keep us focused on the bodily Christ. We're going to remember the body of Christ today. We're going to break bread because his body was broken with nail prints and with spears, and we're going to drink juice because his blood was shed out of that, and we're going to do it not just as a remembrance. Yeah, we will remember that Jesus died, but we're remembering that Jesus died within the context of Easter, of the resurrection. We're doing this not just because he died. Plenty of martyrs die. We're doing this, and we continue to do it month in, month out, some day in, day out, year out, because we believe, based on the evidence, for me, you take a look at the evidence. You think through the implications of what some might say that Jesus didn't raise from the dead. What are the real implications of that? You know, and I'll bet you there are some of us here who, when push came to shove, really have a hard time accepting that Jesus really did come out of the tomb, really did walk around in the body, really did do that. You know, that's a hard thing to accept, and of course we would want to spiritualize it. And in some ways, we're all Thomas. And I can't believe in Easter and the resurrection of Christ for you. I can't. The other disciples couldn't believe it for Thomas. To me, it makes sense to believe it. It's not irrational. It's perfectly rational to believe in the supernatural event of the resurrection. But that's me. I can't speak that for you. All I can do is invite you to the experience of remembering the body and blood of Christ and the affirmation of those who saw him crucified and saw the wounds and saw him, and therefore their lives were changed. I invite you, as one who believes, to experience the risen Christ so that your lives might be changed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.